Welcome. It's a Sunday, July 11th, 2021. Please open your Bibles and follow along as I read from the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 6, verses 7 through 30. Mark 6, starting in verse 7. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, and no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Well, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known, and some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came, and on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Well, she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, our scripture today, it reminds me of two stories I would like to share with you. The first is a story told by Charles Swindell, and it was titled, All the Flies Are Doing It. And the second is a fable. So once a spider built a beautiful web in an old house, and he kept it clean and shiny so that the flies would patronize it. And the minute he got a customer, he would clean up after him. So the other flies, they wouldn't get suspicious. Then one day, this fairly intelligent fly came buzzing by the clean spider web. Old man spider, he called out, come in and sit. But the fairly intelligent fly said, no, sir, I don't see any other flies in your house, and I'm not going in alone. But presently, he saw on the floor below a large crowd of flies dancing around on a piece of brown paper. Well, he was delighted. He was not afraid if lots of flies were doing so. He came in for a landing, and just before he landed, a bee zoomed by saying, "Don't land there, stupid. That's flypaper." But the fairly intelligent fly shouted back, "Don't be silly. Those flies are dancing. There's a big crowd down there. Everybody's doing it. That many flies, they can't be wrong." Well, you know what happened. He died on the spot. And some of us want to be with the crowd so badly that we end up in a mess. What does it profit a fly or a person if he escapes the web only to end up in the glue? My second story this morning is the fable. So there's a fable of an old man whose grandson rode a donkey while they were traveling from one city to another. The man heard people say, "Would you look at that old man's suffering on his feet? Well, that strong young boy is totally capable of walking." So then the old man, he rode the donkey while the boy walked. And he heard some people say, "Would you look at that, a healthy man making that poor young boy suffer? Can you believe it?" So the man and the boy both rode the donkey. And they heard some people say, "Would you look at those heavy brutes making that poor donkey suffer?" So they both got off, and he walked. Until they heard some people say, "Would you look at the waste? A perfectly good donkey not being used." And finally, the scene shifts, and we see the boy walking and the old man carrying the donkey. No matter what you do, someone will always criticize it. We smile, but this story makes a good point. We can't please everybody. And if we try, we end up carrying a heavy burden. Well-meaning Christians may offer us advice, and much of it's valuable. But when we try to do everything other believers want us to do, we can easily become frustrated and confused. So that's why we need to remember that the one we must please above all others is Christ. And we do that by obeying God's word. So you carried any donkeys lately? You don't have to if you're trying to please Jesus. Well, in our scripture reading today, in Mark 6, 7 through 13, he reminds us that all followers of Jesus are called to mission. And that mission involves opposition and rejection. At the same time, mission also involves authority from God in the proclamation of the kingdom truths. In verses 14 through 29, he also reminds us that when we tell the truth of our need for repentance, there is both authority from God and inevitable opposition to it. And when people reject the good news, the truth of their need of repentance, sometimes it costs the lives of those sent to speak for God. And because of that truth, before Mark reports the return of the 12 in verse 30, he inserts the account of the martyrdom of John the Baptizer. So there are only two stories in the Gospel of Mark that are neither from nor about Jesus. Both, however, are about John, and both foreshadow Jesus. The first, in Mark 1, 2 through 8, it foreshadows Jesus' ministry, and the second here is in 6, 14 through 29, and it foreshadows his death. Mark reported John's imprisonment in 1:14, and now in flashback, he recounts his death. Jesus' fame, it reaches King Herod, who fears that he is the reincarnation of John the Baptizer, whom he beheaded. A little information that will help is that King Herod, he was King Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, ruler of Galilee and Perea from 4 BC until AD 39. And Herodias, who was formerly married to Philip, Herod's brother, Thus, to my surprise, and after a little research, actually the granddaughter of Herod the Great, and thus a niece of Herod Antipas. So Herodias wanted to kill the Baptist, but Herod protected him. And needless to say, Herodias was incensed that John had turned people against her. To her, the only answer was his head. But her husband stood in her way. And his weakness, as it is seen in his realizing that John was a holy and a righteous man. Yet being unwilling to take a stand on this, still he protected him for a time, undoubtedly from Herodias' murderous plots. Now, Herod's actions were determined by the influence of others, which lead me to our message today I've titled, Truth Be Told. So Herod, he can't risk allowing John to remain at large, nor can he bring himself to eliminate him. And the opinion of Herod and many others is that Jesus is Elijah, or the baptizer returned to life, or one of the ancient prophets. Now Herodias, she was a cunning and calculating, and emerges as a prime mover in the story by exploiting Herod's inability to take effective action. And by sacrificing the honor of her daughter in order to eliminate the baptizer, probably because of the truth being told about her and Herod's affair and marriage. Anyway, the daughter impresses the celebrities, officials, and the leaders of Galilee with an explicit dance at Herod's birthday banquet. So Herod, desiring to impress his guests, promises the girl up to half my kingdom just for her performance. And that's a promise that Rome would not possibly allow, and Herodias would have known this. So at the order of Herodias, the girl requests the head of John. So John, who is not even granted a word in the story, meets his end by a cold sword at the command of Herod, a treacherous ruler who seeks to please the crowd. Mark, by adding this account before the return of the 12, reminds us that in following Jesus, one must reckon with the fate of John. Jesus teaches us in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So there are two types of people in the world who give us offense, who we have trouble with dealing with. The first are people who can never be trusted to tell the truth, and the second are people who can only be trusted to tell the truth. And we all know people who have trouble telling the truth. Is there anyone here who doesn't know someone for whom a lie is just a more convenient interpretation of reality? And the second kind of person we can't bear are those who do tell the truth. We can't tolerate them because they see right through our daily disguises and our fake facades. They're not impressed by all our toys or our flush bank accounts or the degrees we hold or the opinions of others. We don't like them because the truth they reveal can be uncomfortable or awkward, harsh, and unyielding. And it's hard to know which of these two kinds of people offends our sensibilities more, the liar or the truthsayer. Well, John the Baptist was one of these people. He was a truthsayer. And I'm almost certain someone that was friends with John, he must have said to him, if you're going to always tell the truth, don't lose your head over it. So who wants your head on a platter? What truth is worth your head? What truth is worth your life? Eventually, we learn that while we should always tell the truth, we don't always have to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Our government calls it the don't ask, don't tell policy. And some call this the art of the white lie. But whatever you call it, most of us gradually master the complex socialization process that enables us to keep what we're thinking to ourselves. And those who fail to learn this social sidestep are likely to find employment opportunities limited, friends in short supply, and relationships with the opposite sex unexpectedly brief. The fact is, the truth be told, we usually don't want the truth, the whole truth, to be told. Yes, John the Baptist was a truthsayer. But he wasn't always the whole truth, truth teller. John the Baptist, he didn't decry Herod's opulent lifestyle. He could have. And John the Baptist, he didn't berate this Jewish patriarch of Rome and province by riding roughshod over the needs of his own people, but he could have. So why didn't John the Baptist do what he could have done? Why didn't John the Baptist tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. The answer to that's because John's agenda, it wasn't political. You see, John was a prophet of God, called to speak the gospel truth. And the gospel truth he was called to speak was repentance and righteousness. We're told this in Mark 1:4. And even though John didn't tell the whole truth, he told the truth of repentance and reform. John's call offered no room for negotiation, no room for mediation, and no room for dispensation. John the Baptist's call required the gospel truth of repentance and reform. The gospel truth meant first and foremost an admission of wrongdoing and an attempt at right living. And as hard as that might be, true repentance is not achieved through any one-time confession. And true rebirth, it takes place once, but conversion, that takes place every day until we are ushered into eternity. And true repentance can only be genuine if it is expressed in moral action. For Herod, the price of true repentance was far too steep. He couldn't admit his own wrongdoing, and he wouldn't send Herodias back to Philip, and he had fragrantly flaunted the Torah directive that no man may marry his living brother's wife in Leviticus 18:16. John the Baptist understood Herod's action as an offense not against Roman power or politics or even the rules of good leadership. John the Baptist saw Herod's action as an offense against God. John's moral integrity is what ultimately cost him his head. So who wants your head on a platter? What truth is worth your head? What truth is worth your life? John the Baptist, like all other prophets of old, had perfected the art of giving offense by telling the truth. Have you? Let's call the art of giving offense sanctified indifference. It's not that John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Nehemiah or Hosea or Zephaniah or Peter or Paul or Jesus or you don't care about staying alive, but all of God's prophets developed the art of sanctified indifference to the consequences their truth-telling might bring. And the one of the great problems in the church today is that we are missing that sanctified indifference. It's not that they didn't care. It's that they cared more for what God cares about than what kings and bishops and the majority rules cares about. John the Baptist spoke the truth. John the Baptist was not afraid to offend. And John the Baptist was more afraid of divine reprimand than human reprisals. And he was well-practiced, well-prepared in giving the art of offense. Even when threatened by local rulers, John refused to amend his message. Imprisoned, he never wavered. And he kept up his offenses even while locked up in prison. So talk about sanctified indifference. Herod couldn't let John and his offense of truth-telling out of prison. But he couldn't quite bring himself to take the final step and quiet John forever. The oath he swore to give his dancing daughter anything she wanted forced his hand. And though greatly grieved, he can at last be rid of that offensive voice, that truth-sayer that kept chiding him. John's sanctified indifference was his hallmark. And that sanctified indifference came from an unyielding, unanswering, undiluted obedience to God. So I ask all of us this morning, myself included, who are we offending? What are we if we're not offending someone? And Jesus said, "Beware when all speak well of you," in Luke 6:26. Should we be bewaring this morning? Who wants your head on a platter? What's worth losing your head over? And do we even have any sanctified indifference? Are we doing our jobs as disciples of Jesus if we are not giving offense somewhere to someone? Truthsayers often don't end up with good labels, but it's with sanctified indifference that we hear insults hurl our way, like whistleblowers or tattletales, spoil sports, goody two shoes, wet blankets, prudes and prunes. So John's sanctified indifference was just a warm-up show for Jesus and his offensive abilities. John got in trouble with the lowercase political figures, and Jesus, he got the local rulers and the Roman governor and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and until almost everyone took offense at him. And the more people took offense at him, the more sanctified indifference he showed. We aren't called to go as far as Jesus did, but we are called to lives of giving offense to learn this art of sanctified indifference to what people may think or say or do. So do you want to be with the crowd so badly that you end up in a mess? Carried any donkeys lately? Well, you don't have to if you're trying to please Jesus. Our mission today should be the same as John the Baptist's mission, and to tell the truth that Christ is coming again, that he died on the cross so that we can live lives of sanctified indifference, because we have been saved by the gospel truth. John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What truth is worth losing your head over? In his service, this has been Pastor Joe.